So you may not be aware that your pastor enjoys cooking. In our home, Laura and I share the cooking duties, and I have a few signature dishes that I enjoy making. To the best of my knowledge, my family enjoys eating, but you can check with them later on that. But one of my favorite side dishes to make and to eat is what I call, I don't know what it's actually called, but what I call Southern brown rice. It's a kind of simple recipe, but it smells great. It tastes really good, I think. This nutty aroma of rice sauteing in butter, it sort of cuts a path through my memory back to my mom and even back to my grandmother, because, you see, I learned how to make this particular rice dish from my mom, and she learned how to make it from my grandmother. And so that smell of that particular rice dish has been a part of my life since I was a little child. And so it's there in my memory. And someday I trust my children, whether they will admit it or not, I hope they will learn how to cook this rice too, and they'll want to make it for their families. But family recipes are like that, right? I'm sure many of you have similar stories you could tell, a particular dish that you like to cook, or maybe you like to eat because it reminds you of growing up, or you learned it from your own mother or your father, and it's been passed down through the generations. That's true of the best and most important things in life, isn't it? That they get passed down from one generation to the next. We preserve what matters most to us. In Christian theology, there is a concept known as apostolic succession. And it describes that the ministry of the church, and particularly the pastoral office, has been passed down generation to generation. And so you could sort of trace the ministry of the church back now through so many generations and all the different branches of the church. But if you trace it all the way back, you could get all the way back to Jesus, right? Who sent out the first disciples, the first apostles who were sent out to carry on the ministry that he started. We also believe in our church about this biblical concept called the priesthood of all believers. And that is the idea that every follower of Jesus has been called to serve within the church, that you've been given gifts for ministry, just as I have. It's not just pastors or priests, but all of us. Every follower of Jesus has been called to share the love and the story of Jesus with the world and to carry on the ministry. And so if you hold these two concepts side by side, then you come up with this amazing truth, and that is that we, all of us, carry on the ministry that Jesus started. It's been passed down to us, generation after generation, believer after believer. The story has been told, Scripture has been preserved. But what we do in the church is a reflection of what Jesus himself did 2,000 years ago during his time on the earth. And so now the ministry has been passed to us. And we get to carry on what Jesus started. Now that's our calling. And then we will get to pass it on to the next generation. And this will continue all the way until Jesus returns, whether that's tomorrow or another 1,000 years from now. The generation has been passed down. So we're going to read this morning a story from Luke chapter 4. And it's a story about Jesus' healing power, and on its surface, that's really all it's about Jesus' miraculous power to heal people. But I think we also see in this passage a picture being painted of the church, of the ministry that we have been called to carry on, the ministry that Jesus did, and that now we get to do in his place as it's been passed down to us. So listen to this story from Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 38. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the home of Simon. We know Simon as Peter, Simon Peter. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. She got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them. Moreover, demons came out of people, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But he rebuked them and would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah. At daybreak, Jesus went out to a solitary place, and the people were looking for him. And when they came to where he was, they tried to keep him from leaving, but he said, "I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent." And he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. As followers of Jesus, we don't just read the gospel for interesting stories about Jesus like this one. We don't just read for information. But we read because we believe these stories, as we read with hearts of faith, challenge us. Stories about Jesus challenge us to go and do likewise. And that may be a kind of scary thing for us, an intimidating thing for us, because none of us are as perfect or powerful as Jesus. But we have been called to become like Jesus. We are his followers, and if we're going to follow him, then we need to do the things that we see Jesus doing. And so here's what we need to grab hold of today, that we carry on the ministry Jesus started. We carry on Jesus' ministry. Everything that we do in the church should be a reflection, should be an imitation of Jesus, which means that how you live in your daily life, not just here at the church, but everywhere you go. By the way, we are the church not just when we are gathered here, but maybe even more so, we are the church when we are all out and about in the community on Monday morning or Wednesday afternoon or wherever it is. The church gets to reach out into the world. And we are the church wherever each one of us goes. And so how you live your life needs to be a reflection of Jesus. It's also true that how you worship and how you pray, again, not just here in this room, but throughout your day, when you stop and pray for people in need, or when you take time in the morning or the evening or whenever it is in your schedule to open up God's Word and listen to what the Spirit is saying to you. Just as Jesus prayed, just as Jesus read and taught Scripture, we also do those things. How we treat people, all of it should be done to bring honor to Jesus and to continue doing the things that he started. And so as we think about our church for a minute, this fall, this month, we're collecting for our Thanksgiving baskets, right? It's annual tradition. We pass out baskets to families in need. We help to provide a special meal at Thanksgiving for families who may struggle to provide for themselves. And you say, well, why do we do this? Well, because Jesus fed people when they were hungry. Another example, in just a few weeks we'll put up the Love Tree, and we'll have tags on the tree that encourage us to give gifts to young people and families in need in our community. And, well, why do we do that? Well, because Jesus cared for people during times of need. We also pray for each other in the church. I imagine many of you pray for family, for friends, for people in the church. Day after day, you lift up these needs. And well, why do we do that? Because Jesus prayed for people that he knew who were in need. And so we carry on what Jesus started. We do the things that we see in him, and we want the ministries of our church as well as our own lives to be a reflection of what we see in Jesus. So as we look at this story, and again, it's a story about Jesus healing people, but I want us to consider how we can follow his example. And so we begin with this, that we carry on the ministry Jesus started by praying over those in need. It's one of the ways that we can reflect Jesus in our own lives. Again, on its most basic level, this passage is about Jesus' power to heal. He first heals Simon's mother-in-law, who is in bed sick with a high fever. And then later, after that healing, the crowds of people find out where Jesus is. They know he's powerful to heal, and so they bring other sick people to him, and Jesus heals them as well. Jesus performed lots of miracles. Jesus healed many, many people. And each of the miracles that Jesus performed accomplished at least two things. First, they did what the miracle was. That is, Jesus healed someone or restored sight to a blind person or cast out a demon. And on the surface level, the miracle was a way to help that person in need. But Jesus' miracles also accomplished another very important thing, and that is that they proved or gave evidence of who Jesus was. Because you see, the miracles could only be accomplished by the power of God. And so if Jesus was performing all these miracles, it gave people the idea that, or proved in their minds, that Jesus must have the power of God in his life. And in fact, Jesus, as his ministry went on, began to say very openly who he is, the Son of God, the Messiah, who had come from God to save people. And so the miracles gave evidence of who Jesus was. And so now we carry on that same sort of ministry. And again, you might think, well, I can't heal anybody. And that's true, you can't. I can't heal anybody either. But we can pray for people. And we believe that our prayers are powerful. In fact, we pray for healing or life change or restoration or whatever it is in the life of someone else, and we pray in the name of Jesus, in the name of the one who has the power to heal. And that is why our prayers are effective, because we're praying to the God who can heal and in the name of our Savior who himself has the power to heal. Now, as we look at the story in Luke chapter 4, the word pray does not appear anywhere in the story. And yet, there was a lot of praying going on here. Let me show you. In verse 38, Simon's mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. And it says, they asked Jesus to help her. That's a prayer, right? Anytime you ask Jesus for help, you're praying. And then the next verse, at sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness. That's another prayer, right? When you bring someone to Jesus, you're praying. Then, of course, Jesus himself went out to pray. He went off, it says, to a solitary place early the next morning. The people had to go and look for him, and they find him off all by himself. What's he doing? He's praying. Because Jesus himself even needed prayer. God's power is unleashed when we pray. Your prayer itself is not powerful, but your prayer opens the door for God's power to show up. I know many of you in this church are prayer warriors. There's a group of us that meet on Tuesday morning, and we pray for a long list of things in the church, but I know many of you pray in your own homes and other settings, Bible studies, times you gather, you lift up your family, you lift up needs of the church, you call on God for healing, you ask God to provide for those in need. And there's a certain type of faith that is required for prayer to be powerful. And that faith is not in the words of the prayer. Jesus told us that. It's not because you say a lot of words over and over and over again, praying, praying, praying. That's not why your prayers are effective. It's also not that you have sort of a high enough level of faith in your heart. as though some people are really, really faithful and other people, well, they can't pray very well because their faith is just little. In fact, Jesus says it only takes a little bit of faith, like a mustard seed. It's not the amount of faith. No, powerful prayer begins with faith in God's power to change lives. And that's really all it takes, is to believe that God is able to change lives. And we believe that, don't we? That God can change people's lives. That God has the power to remove diseases. That God can supernaturally alter the flow of events according to His will. We believe that. When we read stories like this one about Jesus' power to heal people, we believe these stories, don't we? That Jesus healed Simon's mother-in-law. That those people who came to the house that night, He healed them. We believe those stories are true. And God hasn't changed. God is still powerful. He is still able to answer our prayers. And so we need the type of faith that says, I believe God is able to change people's lives today, just as He did 2,000 years ago. And that's why we pray. And that's how we imitate Jesus in our own spiritual lives as well as in the ministry of the church. We carry on that prayer ministry that Jesus started. So how else do we act like Jesus in the church and in our own lives? Well, we carry on the ministry Jesus started as we show compassion for people who suffer. We show compassion. One of the things that Jesus did that surprised a lot of people in His time, it even caused offense among the religious leaders around Him, is that Jesus touched people. Jesus was willing to touch people. He physically reached out with hands of love to those in need. He would also sit down and share meals with people. Even people who were considered outcasts or far from God or not particularly faithful or any number of reasons that respectable folks wouldn't want to share meals with them. Jesus walked side by side with people. He talked with people. He spent time with people. And you see, those things just weren't done in Jesus' day. Not by respected leaders, not by teachers, not by someone who wanted to be held in high regard by the other important people of that time. Not by powerful people. They wouldn't spend time with ordinary folks. The same is true today. We may not think about it a lot, but it's true. Powerful people keep their distance from commoners like us. You might think you're kind of important, but believe me, no one in this room matters that much in the scheme of the world, at least. But powerful people in the world, and there are lots of powerful people, they don't come near us. You think you could shake hands with the president today? You think you could give Taylor Swift a hug? Think again. Not before going through the metal detector, getting frisked by the guard, you know. You can't come near powerful people. But Jesus freely touched people in need. He didn't fear their diseases. He didn't worry about His own reputation. Jesus wasn't too shy or ashamed. He didn't think that He was too important. No, His power often flowed through His touch. And now we carry on that same ministry of compassion, that ministry of presence, of being with people. We get involved in people's lives. We offer practical help. We meet people where they are in the midst of their struggles or their sorrows or whatever they're facing. We bring Jesus' love right up close because that's what Jesus did. We bring people who are hurting to the one who can help them. That is Jesus. That's why our church supports ministries here in Rockford like One Body Collaboratives, used to be called Love, Inc. This ministry, and you may not know about it, may not know that much about it, but our church gives financially to support them. I've referred a few people over the years to them. What they do is work one-on-one with people in need, and they have resources and connections. Someone's in need of housing or financial burdens in their life. They can meet and deal with those needs one-on-one with them so that folks aren't just left out to fend for themselves. It's also why we support Pregnancy Care Center. Think about the young women who, were it not for ministries like Pregnancy Care Center, would often make a choice to terminate their pregnancy. This ministry literally saves lives and then cares for those women and their children during the first few months and years of the young people's lives. We support Rock House Kids. We support Youth for Christ. We support these ministries that reach into people's lives face to face with real touch and real compassion. We support these ministries. We work alongside these ministries. We touch people and we offer them the love of Jesus Christ because we carry on the ministry of compassion that Jesus started. So we pray like Jesus, we show compassion like Jesus, and we also carry on the ministry that Jesus started with our faithful proclamation of the good news. It says Jesus, after he spent the evening healing people and ministering in those ways, early the next morning he went off to pray. And the folks were still not tired of Jesus. They wanted more from him, and so they went off to look for him, and they find him off in some solitary place outside of town. And they say, Jesus, come on, we need more of you. But Jesus says, no, I'm sorry, I need to go somewhere else now. In fact, he says this, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns because that's why I was sent. The Greek word for good news is where we get the word evangelism. The Greek word euangelion sounds a little bit like evangelism. Right? It literally means good news. And that's what Jesus came to bring. Jesus talked about God's love for people. Jesus talked about the forgiveness of sins. Jesus talked about new life that he offered people in the kingdom of God. Jesus talked about how as we follow him in faith, we will get to go to that place he's preparing for us in heaven. All of this was good news, right? It's the sort of thing that people want to hear about. Jesus shared lots of good news, and now that's our job. We get to tell the good news that we read about in the gospel stories about Jesus. We share good news by loving people and by praying for them. We share good news when we invite people to church where they can come and worship and pray and be in God's presence and be loved by people in the church and hear the good news proclaimed to them. We share the good news when we give someone a Bible and help them read it. We share the good news by telling people how God has answered prayers in our lives and then offering that we can pray for their own needs. We share the good news by telling the story of Jesus' life and death and resurrection. We share good news and we tell it as good news. It's good. It's not judgment. It's not pushing people away. It's good because it offers hope and renewal and joy. And it's news, by the way, because not everyone has heard it. And I know we may not realize that. Many of us here grew up in the church and we've always known about Jesus. And it may not sound like news to us, but there are a lot of people, even here in our community, even Rockford, where we think, oh, everybody goes to church here. Well, no, they don't. In fact, most people right now in Rockford are not in church. Less than half of our community attends church. I would guess that at least half of our community doesn't really know who Jesus is. And so it's news to them. It's why we still have a mission. It's why we still share the love and message of Jesus, not just inside the church, but everywhere we go, even outside the church. It's also why we're supporting Vita Eterna, because we know the good news needs to be spoken in Spanish as well as in English. And by the way, in lots of other languages that none of us can speak. It's why when we gather here on Sunday morning, I preach God's Word, not my own ideas, but God's Word, the good news. It's why we invite friends to join us. It's why we open up the doors of the church and invite people in to join us for our ministries, and we reach out to them with God's love. Because you see, we carry on Jesus' ministry. Now we get to do the things that He did. We do that when we pray and when we show compassion. And we do it when we share the good news. Because people need to hear that Jesus is the Savior. Let's bow our heads and give thanks to God for His good news. Lord, we do thank You for the stories of Jesus, for the promises that we have in Him, that we have a Savior. We thank You, Lord, that we have heard this news, but Father, we don't want to keep it to ourselves. And so I pray that You'd help us through our prayers and through our ministries of compassion and through our works of evangelism, of sharing good news. Lord, help us to reach out just as Jesus did to those who are hurting, to those who haven't heard, to those who have all sorts of needs. Lord, help us to show Your love and to tell Your story. Father, we thank You for Your grace. We thank You for Your love in our lives. And we thank You for Jesus, our Savior. So we ask this in His name. Amen.
Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing, O Love the Son of God.
This is the table of our Lord Jesus Christ. He came into our world to show us how to honor and love God. Jesus taught, and He healed, and He called disciples to follow Him, and then finally, Jesus laid down His life for us, dying on the cross to pay for our sins. Because Jesus died, we can be forgiven. And because Jesus rose again from the dead, we have the hope of everlasting life. And so in this meal, we remember his death and we celebrate his resurrection. If you know that Jesus is your Savior, then you are welcome at this table. In just a moment, our servers will come and carry the elements to you. First, you'll be served the bread. Please hold that until we've all been served so that we can eat together. And then again, you'll be served the cup, and please hold the cup until we've all been served so that we can drink together. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body that is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. As we prepare for the meal, it's appropriate that we confess our sins. And so let me ask you to take just a moment in silence to confess your own sins to the Lord, and then I'll pray to bless our meal. Let's bow our heads. Gracious Father, we ask that you would forgive us for all those times when we seek after the world instead of seeking after you. Lord, forgive us for falling short of your glory and the perfection that we find in your word. And we thank you today, Lord, that our sins are forgiven because Jesus died, because he took our sins on himself, because he was willing to be that atoning sacrifice, giving his life on the cross. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless this meal as we remember what Jesus has done for us, as we remember his death, and, Lord, also as we celebrate his resurrection, knowing that he is present with us today, inviting us to this table. Lord, we give you this time, we give you our lives now in Jesus' name. Amen. The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? And the cup that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? Let me invite our servers to come forward. body of Christ broken for you. Christ's blood shed for you. Father in heaven, we give you thanks today for your grace and your goodness and the gift of new life through Jesus Christ. And I pray that you'd help us to tell that story, to share your love with those in need around us. Lord, we love you and we give you our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. As we close our time this morning, I invite you to stand as we sing, Make Me a Servant.
Thank you.
If you're in need of prayer this morning, we'll have leadership team members here at the front, and they would be happy to pray for any needs in your life. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.